Well, first of all, it's my privilege to do this. My grandfather, J. Boyd Tweed, who I didn't know, I've heard many things about, J.P. Struthers, he was walking with J.P. Struthers in Scotland many years ago, and the wind came along and blew off J.P. Struthers' hat and blew it off into the ocean. And as my grandfather and J.P. Struthers were standing watching the wind take his hat, he turned to my grandfather and said, "What a strange providence." And that's a lot the way I feel today, that this is a strange providence of God, that I have this opportunity to be here. This morning, we're going to look at, thank you, David, Psalm 65. Psalm 65. And it is one of my favorite psalms. I say that about every psalm we study. So just so you know, this is one of my favorite psalms. And so I think the first thing that we'll do is to read Psalm 65 in its entirety. And then we're going to spend some time talking about it. And when we study the Psalms, I like to include the superscript as well. If the superscript's in there, then we'll have one, like we do here with Psalm 65. For the director of music, a Psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders, where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study and to learn and learn from it. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless to us this psalm as we look at it in a little more detail this morning. And that you might speak to us through this psalm, the words of David so many years ago, and the words of Jesus himself. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right. So Psalm 65, a psalm of David. I feel like I don't know what I'm blowing on here. Well, normally, under normal circumstances, I like to study psalms in four parts, in four ways. You want to study them first in their history, second in their context, and what I mean by context is where they are in the Psalter. Where are they located? Sometimes one of the best ways you can see a psalm is to locate the psalms next to it. Very often, they form a pattern. And, of course, they were placed that way by God. We have this canon, and the order is important as well. Third, then, We have the history, the context. Then thirdly, we would look at the divisions of the psalm. And I'm going to jump ahead this morning a little bit to the divisions of this psalm so that we can look at it in that way. And finally, of course, would be the application. And one thing to know about application is that these psalms, every single one of them, and the point of their study is to see Christ. So the application must always take us to Christ. Sometimes that's a little easier than others. Today, for example, it's pretty easy as we get into it. The divisions then, we're going to look at Psalm 65 in three parts, and I'm probably going to spend the majority of the time on the first part. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, and verses 9 through 13. It's fairly equal divisions here. 1 through 4, 5 through 8, and 9 through 13. And I'm going to give you titles for each one of those in a moment. But the first thing I want to say is that in Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And so we talk about the Psalms as transcendent. Scripture we will always have. Never pass away. That means we will still have the Word of God. So that begs the question, what will we sing in heaven? And I believe we will sing the Psalms in heaven. And this is a great example of one such psalm, because our lives that we live now are not going to be thrown into the flames. Our memories are not thrown into the flames. There is just no sorrow. We think of them with joy. In the same way, we will sing these psalms with joy in heaven to come. So if that's the case, we want to see what David was looking forward to. David certainly knew the scriptures. He was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. David knew the fall of man. And at the fall of man, three things happened. Three things occurred in the Garden of Eden. Man disobeyed God and was cursed. The relationship was broken and the creation was cursed. Those three things. Man died. The relationship between God and man was broken, and the creation was cursed. And what we find in Psalm 65 is nothing less in these three parts than the restoration of each one of those. First, in verses 1 through 4, we'll see the restoration of man. In verses 5 through 8, the restoration of the relationship with God. And verses 9 through 13, finally, the restoration of creation. And remember, David is not just talking about sometime in the future. David is also talking about now. Those things are restored now. They are renewed later, but they are restored now. So first then, verses 1 through 4, the restoration of man. Verse 1, "Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by our sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your holy temple." Well, verse 1 really begins this entire psalm as an introduction. And it begins, "Praise awaits you, O God in Zion." Well, I am no student of Hebrew, I will tell you right now. But I can read from those people who are. Thankfully, they wrote in English. And this phrase in the Hebrew, "Praise awaits you, O God," is difficult to translate. But one other possible translation, and actually more literally, this verse reads, "Praise is silence before you, O God." Or also, "Before you, O God, praise is silence." Well, we often think about praise as audible, probably audible singing. And if you're like me, probably loud singing. I can't help it. But what the psalmist is saying here, what David says, is silence is praise. You think about the power of song, the emotions that song can bring. But how about the power of silence before God? And that is what we're talking about. The multitude of people in silence. Even if you just stop for a minute. In silence. That is praise to our God. And more importantly, it is done in the fulfillment of our vow. David says, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled." Our vows of, or vow of, worship. We promise to worship God in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. And silence is part of that, because silence is reverence, and reverence in fear. And without those, you can't sing. And we'll see that as we move on. So there's the introduction in verse 1. Silence among the multitude. I do want to say one more word about a vow. Because sometimes, and it's easy for me to gloss over the idea of vows. What is a vow? You can say it's a promise. You can say it's an oath. But I like to think of a vow in a separate category for my own sake. Because a vow, and think about the vows we make, vows are made once. That's it. You can renew a vow. You can remember a vow. You can recount one, but you never retake one. You take it once, and it lasts forever, eternally, everlasting. So these vows that we make to God, these vows we fulfill to God, are everlasting vows made once. And how are these vows taken? How do these vows come to be? Well, beginning in verse 2, and I want to point this out very clearly. That's why if this is all the further we get today, that's just fine with me. Verses 2 through 4 are nothing less than the gospel message itself. And not just the gospel message, but step by step. So we think about the gospel as being purely New Testament. The gospel doesn't come until Jesus Christ comes, and that's not the case. It is Old Testament. It is Genesis. The gospel came. David was familiar with Genesis. That's how he knew of and wrote of the things he did in relationship to man and the relationship and the creation. And so David presents the gospel. And let's look at this step by step. He defines the works of God for the purpose of the restoration of man. And it covers the entire process of redemption from start to finish. First, God hears the prayer of man in verse 2. "O you who hear prayer." God hears the prayer of men. We'll get to the answer later. God hears the prayers of men. Second, he draws men to himself. In the second part of verse, the next line in verse 2. To you, all men will come. So God hears and God draws men. Third, beginning in verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by sins. By my sins. When I was overwhelmed by my sins. God hears, God draws, and God convicts of sin. That's how we're aware of our sin. And also in verse 3 then, you forgave our transgressions. Hears, draws, convicts, forgives. And in verse 4, blessed are those you choose, the elect of God, and bring near to live in your courts. Now we can fulfill our vows. And that is cause for silence. We are filled with the good things of your holy, of your house, of your holy temple. So what we find in here is step by step, the process of salvation in Psalm 65. The restoration of man that must come first. It must. Second, then, we'll begin with verse 5. I'm just going to keep going until somebody cuts me off. So, beginning with verse 5, verses 5 through 8, then, we mentioned this as the restoration of the relationship. Well, salvation must come first. And once salvation takes place, then a relationship can be established. Communion with God, which we just entered into communion with God this morning. David mentions in verse 2 that you hear prayer. But in verse 5, there's something a little different. Verse 5 begins, you answer us. God may hear all prayer, but he can only answer, or does only answer, the prayers of his chosen. When we were here just 2 weeks about two weeks ago talking about the Psalms of Imprecation, God hates the sinner. He can hear the sinner, but he's certainly not going to answer him. He already has. He's answered him in judgment. So who does God hear? Who does God answer? In verse 5, he answers us. And he answers us with awesome deeds of righteousness. The King James Version reads, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Verse 5 also tells us very clearly of whom David is thinking. Our Savior, the Messiah to come. By terrible things in righteousness thou wilt answer us. Charles Spurgeon says in his commentary, the direct allusion here is no doubt to the Lord's overthrow of the enemies of his people in ways calculated to strike terror into all beholders. Who would not fear a God whose blows are so crushing? We do not always know what we are asking for when we pray. When the answer comes, the veritable answer, it is possible that we may be terrified by it. So when we pray, and it was interesting, just 2 weeks ago, my dad said, you know, and it had been something he'd talked about for years. He said, you know, I guess I just didn't believe hard enough that God would answer my prayer. He said, and I did, and it surprised me. He said, it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be surprised. But at the same time, you better be careful what you ask for. You never know in what way you might get it. So God answers us. The renewal of the relationship. But one thing I want to do in looking at these verses, and I'm just going to read verses 5-8 quickly. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. I'm going to stop there for just a minute because what is most noteworthy here are the action words used in relationship with God and His communion, His interaction with the world. He is the answer in verse 5. He is the answer. He is the Savior. And He is the hope of all the ends of the earth. The answer, the Savior, and the hope, all in verse 5. Now, how about the action words? Although it's possible, although it's to His people only that He gives an answer, it's in plain view of the entire world when God answers. And so the action words, beginning in verse 6, who formed with power, who armed with strength, and who stills. And in the Hebrew, again, I need to learn the Hebrew. I just told my brother that last night. Who stills in silence. That's how God communicates with the world, and it is in plain view of everyone. It's not just terrifying for us, remember. It's terrifying for the world, too. That's the only reason they try to suppress God as often as they can, because it's terrifying, the alternative. He may only commune with the saints, but His correspondence is not carried out in secret. He says in verse 8, those living far away fear your wonders, where morning dawns and evening fades. This is an expression that's used often. Psalm 50, at the beginning of Psalm 50, uses this, where morning dawns and evening fades. In other words, there is no place on this earth that is not visible, that this is not visible. Isaiah, I want to read a few verses here. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, which, of course, this is quoted later in the book of Romans. Paul quotes this in Romans 14. Isaiah 45, beginning of verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone our righteousness and strength. And then, of course, also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, everyone will bow. Not everyone will rise. And after we have bowed before the Holy God, we will arise. And at the end of verse 8, God calls forth songs of joy. How do I know that? Because for all who bow, they cannot all sing for joy. So man is restored. The relationship between God and man is restored. And finally, then, beginning in verse 9 to the end of the psalm, the creation is restored. And I always hesitate to say too much, especially in regard to this, because God says it so much better that sometimes it's better just to read it. But I want to begin first, not with Psalm 65, but with Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and following. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So man is restored, the relationship is restored, and waiting patiently is the creation. Waiting for us to be freed, to be revealed. So I want to read verses 9 through 13, Psalm 65. And of course it has special meaning for me too, who live in an agrarian society where we've had an abundant year. Let me tell you what a blessing this is. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. And the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Well, this is the case now. And if God cares for his creation with such tenderness and love in its imperfect state, in its cursed state, how much more when it is made perfect? If God loves us in our imperfect state, cursed, and cares for us, how much more in perfection? 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Let's sing Psalm 65, selection A. We'll sing that and then be dismissed after prayer. We're going to sing and then we're going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. Have to have three parts. All right. And I don't know who can lead us. Mom, do you want to? Let me turn this.
Thank you. pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled before you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us when we did not deserve it, for your faithfulness to us and unfaithful people, that you restored us that we might commune again with you. And as we have been reminded this morning, Lord, in the worship service and again through your word in Psalm 65, may we never forget, Lord, that we are the crown of your creation and that you have restored us so that the relationship could be restored, so that the creation could be restored. And it waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. May we show forth your light into this dark world. May we be good stewards. May we be good lords of the creation. But most importantly, Lord, may we fulfill our vows to you in holiness, in reverence, in fear, and in praise. We thank you for this time. We ask that you would go with us now and give us your peace. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.